Well, on Sunday evenings we're looking at Mark's Gospel, and just the invitation again to, if you want to know what the next instalment is, take it home with you and read it, and see what happens next. So they're available, take them, don't feel bad about taking it home and then forgetting all about it and leaving it at home. That's absolutely fine, they're there to be taken and read. So back in Mark's Gospel, we're back in chapter 4, and tonight three parables, but we were here before Christmas, so maybe before we get our teeth into those parables, we need a few reminders to bring us all up to speed to find out what this is all about. Chapter 4, it's the first big chapter about Jesus teaching, and as you went through it, it might have been things you thought, I can't quite work out what's going on. So let's have some reminders. So reminder number one, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. So verse 11, he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Verse 26, he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Or verse 30, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? So what is the kingdom of God? It's where God reigns. It's where God's in charge. It's where his will is done. The Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God, or if it's easier to think about, the kingship of God. And as we've seen in chapters 1 to 3, Jesus is the king and the king is taking over. Wherever he goes, the sick are healed, the demon-possessed are set free, and incurable sinners are forgiven and changed. It's like the dawning of a new age, an age of peace, joy, blessing, wonder. The king is here. The long night is over. Or is it? Because reminder number two, although the king is here, not everyone believes. Not everyone welcomes the king. And people are asking, well, if you're the king, where's the kingdom? Where's the power? Where's the glory? All we see is a wandering preacher. And in fact, when we come to chapter 4, Jesus appears to fluff his lines. Chapter 4, verse 1, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. Great crowds are following Jesus. People are falling over themselves just to get near to him. The hoi polloi, the masses, the great unwashed seem to be just eating out of his hand. And you think, well, Jesus, if ever there was a time to make your move, to bring in the kingdom, this is it. Catch the wave. But with the ball seemingly on the penalty spot, Jesus apparently fluffs it. Instead of laying out his manifesto, instead of making things obvious, instead of saying, right now, this is the time, let's march on Jerusalem, he starts speaking to them in riddles. In parables. And he was teaching them many things in parables. Parables. These sort of quaint little stories. But what on earth are they about? Here's this massive crowd, and Jesus simply tells them a story about a sower who went out and sowed seed, and the seed is scattered and falls here, there, and everywhere. And if you're one of the crowd, you think, well, have I come all this way just to hear that? So what? So reminder number three, what are parables? Well, they're sophisticated teaching devices. Jesus places a short story side by side with a spiritual truth, a truth about the kingdom of God, so that by understanding the story, it throws light on a truth about the kingdom. By understanding the story, we gain an insight into the kingdom of God. The one throws light on the other, which is why Jesus says, chapter 4, verse 3, listen. And verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's more here than just a quaint little story. Now, the story is easy to remember. It's drawn from everyday life. But the spiritual truth that it reveals is not always easy to see. Friday's crossword, five across. Poet in hospital, wise person left abandoned, six letters. What about two down? For this restaurant, you need vehicle, absolutely, seven letters. What about eight across? Virile cockney, an old-fashioned rocker, came forth, eight letters. No, I haven't a clue either. I don't understand crosswords. I can't do crosswords. They're not straightforward, are they? They're cryptic. And that's the point here. That's parables. There's something of a riddle. They're cryptic. There's a hidden element, a secret. But if you can find the secret, it's frequently surprising. So an easy-to-remember story that contains inside it a secret about the kingdom. In other words, parables need to be unlocked. So reminder number four. Why then is Jesus talking in parables? Why is he effectively turning the crowds away? Because they don't understand what he's saying. Why not make things easier, straightforward, clear? Why these stories? Why these parables? Why these cryptic messages? Chapter 4, verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12, his disciples, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. See what he's saying? Parables draw a line. Parables act as a sieve. They separate the hearers. They separate the insiders from the outsiders. The insiders are brought in on the secret of the kingdom. But the outsiders, they're shut out. All they hear is the quaint little story. They don't understand what it's really all about. You see, Jesus is being followed by these great crowds. But not all his hearers want to follow him. Not all his hearers want to serve him, love him, obey him, worship him as their king. Like that seed on the path, some have no real interest in Jesus. They've just come along for the ride. Like that seed on the rocky ground, some are happy to accept Jesus, accept the king, but only on their terms. Like that seed among the thorns, there are some people who get what Jesus is saying, they understand it, but for them he's never going to be the be-all and end-all. At the end of the day, there are things which are more important than the king. And so Jesus uses the parables, as it were, to sift these people out, to leave them on the outside. He said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom, but for those outside, those who aren't really bothered, those who don't really want to know about Jesus, don't want to follow the king, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. They get the story, but they don't understand what it's really all about. That they may hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Those on the outside, those who aren't really serious about Jesus, they just see the story. But they don't see what it's about. They hear what he says, they hear the story, but they don't really understand what the point of it is, what it's really saying. Because if they did, they'd turn to him and they'd be forgiven. But they don't want to be forgiven, not on Jesus' terms. So it's dividing those who really are serious from those who aren't. And the ones who aren't serious, they simply walk away and they never know any more. But for those to whom these things really matter, you see, after he speaks about the parable of the sower, his disciples and others, they gather around, don't they? They have questions. We want to know, what's all this about? Teach us, tell us. For those whom this really matters, who come to Jesus and say, tell me more, I don't quite understand it, but I know it's really important. So please tell me. They find that the secret of Christ's rule are unlocked. That's why we come at the end of what he says. With many parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. For those who really want to know, unlocked to them are the secrets of the kingdom of God. So my friend, if you don't really want to know, just along for the ride, not bothered, you'll have Jesus, but only on your terms. Well, you'll find the parable is a dead end. You'll go down that road and there's nothing there. It's just a dead end. But if you do want to know, if you come to Jesus and say, tell me more, I need to find out what this kingdom is about. I need to understand it. I know it's important. You'll find the parable, as you go down, it's not a dead end. There's an open door. An open door to a new world. The kingdom of God. Which, of course, that's why it all comes down to how you listen. That's why Jesus keeps saying, listen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's why he says in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. If you really want to know, then you will really hear. You'll understand. It'll be unlocked to you. Got to understand that when God's kingdom comes, it doesn't come as we expect it to come. It doesn't come with a sort of overwhelming show of force. God doesn't plant his tanks on our lawn and say, you're going to obey me. No. So often, we're wrong about the way God does things. His kingdom comes softly. It comes quietly. It comes, well, like the scattering of seed. And yet for all that, it comes with power. Not power as we might expect, not with threats and overwhelming shows of force, but a kingdom that comes through his word. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. That's how his kingdom comes. The seed of his word, this book. That's why, take this home, read it. It's the seed, it's the word. And if it roots in my heart, it changes everything. It changes everything from the inside out, not the outside in. So my friend, if God's word gets into your heart, that place where it's needed, the place of pride and lies and hatred and adultery and jealousy and every other sin, that place of hostility to God, if the seed gets in there, then that seed will break my heart of stone and it will uproot the thorns. And that word will produce a garden, a harvest of Christlikeness that exceeds all expectations as I worship and follow the King. Okay, so it's a very long reminder, and don't worry, we haven't just sort of begun. The last three parables will be relatively quick. But we're up to speed, I hope. Okay, having said all those things then, does that mean that God's kingdom will forever remain hidden, secret, unknown, only understood, only seen, only recognized by those, as it were, who are in on the secret? Is it going to be the secret kingdom? And the answer, says Jesus, is no. So three parables on the coming of the kingdom of God. So please have in front of you Mark 4 as we look at those three parables together. So parable number one. Parable about the kingdom. A secret no more. Look at verse 21. He said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. Okay, you're in first century Palestine, there's no electricity, you just have a lamp. Why do you light the lamp? Why do you bring that lamp into the house? It's a statement of the obvious, really. You do it because you want to see. It's dark, you light the lamp so you can see. And by the light of the lamp you can see everything else. You don't bring that light into your house only then to conceal it. You don't light a lamp only then to hide it. It's absurd, isn't it? You know those children's books? Is a Panda Pink and Purple? Anyone ring any bells? Anyone read those? Oh, not the way, not like they're that exciting anyway, but Is a Panda Pink and Purple? And all the kids say, no. A panda's black and white. Can a rabbit ride on roller skates? And all the kids say, no. A rabbit hops and jumps. Says, Jesus is a lamp for hiding under a bed. And we all say, no. It's for putting on a stand. It's the obvious, isn't it? We all get it. Now, whilst at this stage the kingdom of God is a secret, it's the secret kingdom, it's not exactly absurd, but it is a contradiction, isn't it? That the kingdom of light should at this moment be hidden. It's a contradiction, isn't it? That the kingdom that's to bring joy and life and blessing, that should be hidden. Well, says Jesus, the day is coming when it'll be the secret kingdom no more. The secret will no longer be a secret. Verse 22, what is hidden will be revealed. What is secret will come to light. Which is why what was a secret back then, known just to a small circle of disciples, is a secret no more, is it? I mean, the word is out. Here we are, 20 centuries later, talking about the kingdom. So parable number two. The kingdom will come. Verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Okay, remember these are cryptic, aren't they? So what are the major thoughts? Well, what begins with sowing ends with a harvest. But it takes time. If you look at the field immediately after sowing, there's nothing to see. It just looks like a field, just looks like bare earth. But when things begin to happen, apparently it's quite slow. So verse 27, he sleeps and rises night and day, night and day, night and day. Keeps going out, looking at it. Well, what's going on? Well, I can see something. First the blade, then the ear. It takes time, doesn't it? Night and day, night and day. Little by little, it's so slow. Because that's what's going on. But it's only an apparent delay. There's no real delay. All is as it should be. And there's an inevitability. Once that seed is sown, seed is so powerful that once it's there in the ground, nothing will be able to stop it. The harvest is inevitable. The harvest will come. That's what the parable's saying. I mean, if you drive through the countryside now, lots of bare fields, lots of bare earth, nothing appears to be happening. But if you go there in late summer, well, maybe the wheat will be swaying, fields drenched with yellow, oilseed rape, carpet of green. And because seed has been sown, the harvest will come. So have you worked out what the parable's about? The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. What begins with Jesus' earthly ministry, the scattering of seed on the ground, seed that's hidden, the secret kingdom, will in time bring in the fullness of God's kingdom. In time, the unrecognized will be recognized. The hidden will be revealed. For those who get up night, you know, day after day after day, like the farmer, getting up, having a look, going back to bed, getting up, having a look, and so on. It looks like it's going to take forever. It's very slow, but there's been no delay. all is in God's time. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. What began with Jesus, the seed being sown, cannot be stopped. The coming of the kingdom is inevitable. Like that farmer, it doesn't depend on human effort. The coming of the kingdom doesn't depend on human effort, human initiative. It depends on God. And because God is at work, the kingdom will come. As his purposes ripen, so his kingdom will ripen. Verse 29, and when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Eventually the kingdom will reach a fullness. And when that arrives, God will put in the sickle. There will be a harvest. There will be a judgment. The kingdom will come. Because God is in control. It's inevitable. What is now secret, sown under the ground, just looks like bare earth, will come to harvest. You can't stop it. And of course that big picture is illustrated throughout church history, isn't it? He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. I mean, how does the kingdom spread from just a handful of people in Palestine to, as we were hearing on Wednesday, to Tibet and Mongolia and North Korea? The tens of thousands of believers in North Korea even now. How does it get from there to there in such hostile conditions? In northern Malawi, there's a sign which says, 5 years hard labor, 5 dead missionaries, 1 convert. The kingdom of God is as if a man just sat a scatter seed on the ground. Doesn't look much, does it? Just looks like a barren, empty field. 5 years, 5 dead missionaries, just 1 conversion. But you see, the seed is powerful. And God is at work. And now in that same area, half the population are followers of Jesus Christ. My friend, God's kingdom will come. It cannot be stopped. Which then brings us to the third parable. The kingdom will conquer all. Verse 30. With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So it's a riddle. It's cryptic. Have you worked out what it's saying? Well, there are two thoughts there, aren't there? The first is the mustard seed. Jesus said it's the smallest of all the seeds. And yet, it grows into the largest plant in the garden. In fact, it takes on tree-like proportions, doesn't it? We're told that it puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can nest in its shade. What a contrast. A mustard seed, something so tiny. You know, if I had one in my hand, if I had a whole lot of them in my hand, you wouldn't know. And yet once it's sown and it begins to grow, it will outgrow all the plants in the garden. So we go from the smallest to the largest, from the inconspicuous to the conspicuous, from the dismissible to the unmissable. So the first thought is the contrast. And the second thought, of course, is growth. The seed germinates and it just keeps on growing. Okay. Jesus talks about this mustard plant taking on tree-like proportions. He talks about birds nesting in its branches. What's all that about? Well, in the Bible, trees, bushes have a good pedigree. And so we read in the book of Daniel, we read about the great king Nebuchadnezzar. And in that book, he's likened to a tree. He was king in Babylon. He was king over of a vast empire. He's likened to a tree. It's quite a vivid metaphor, isn't it? Think of a ruler, like a branching, growing tree. So in Scripture, trees symbolize kingdoms. They symbolize empires. Of course, trees can be cut down. Empires rise and empires fall. The rise and fall of the Roman Empire, the rise and fall of the British Empire. What about those birds? Yet when it is sown, grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Well, again, if you go back to Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's tree, in that picture, the birds are nesting in the branches. And we're told in Daniel that those birds represent the nations living in Nebuchadnezzar's shade. This vast Babylonian empire made up of many, many nations, and the nations coming and finding safety and security under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. But of course, the tree was chopped down. Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian empire are long gone. So how does all this apply? Okay, it's cryptic. It's a parable. It's a secret we have to uncover. How does all this apply? Well, listen, look, how does it go? With what shall we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the ground. The kingdom of God is an empire, but its beginnings are tiny, secret, unseen. Its beginnings are not just missable, they're dismissible. Because you look at this kingdom and think, well, where is it? Where is the kingdom? Where is the power? Where is the glory? But like that growing mustard seed, it will grow to conquer the nations and become the greatest empire of them all. And what's always about big branches and nesting birds? How far will this empire go? This empire will grow to fill the entire universe. It will fill heaven and earth. And under Christ's rule, under Christ's branches, the redeemed of the nations will live in safety. That's what it's saying. From the tiny, it'll be the empire that conquers all. Now you think about it, Jesus coming into the world. To all intents and purposes, his coming into the world, it just looks like a grain of mustard seed, doesn't it? Looks like the smallest of all the seeds. Here's the king, but he comes as a baby. He's born in an outhouse in little Bethlehem to a peasant girl. He grows up in Slough, in Nazareth. He's a carpenter. And he begins his public ministry up in the Lake District, Galilee of the Gentiles. And he will say, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's the king without a kingdom. He hasn't even got anywhere to put his head. And when he begins to get a following, when it looks like he's beginning to get some subjects, he drives them all away by talking to them in riddles. And those who stay, those who are interested, those who say, yes, we'll follow this king, well, they're nobodies, are they? They're just ordinary working men and women. And we're going to cheat because we're going to look at the end of Mark's gospel now as well. And when he enters Jerusalem, how does he come? He comes on a donkey. He comes on the colt of a donkey, a young donkey. So he rides in, almost his feet touching the ground. And they call it a triumphal entry. And within days, he's betrayed by Judas, one of the inner circle, and Peter, his right-hand man, will deny him. And then he's nailed to a cross. And upon that cross, he's naked in every sense. Even the clothes that he stands up in are stripped from him and given away. And of course, it's an emblem of a far greater truth. Here's the king, but the last vestiges of honor and glory are being stripped away. And he who knew no sin is made to be sin. And the king is handed over to his enemies, to the wrath of God, to death itself. And on that day outside the walls of Jerusalem, no one looked less like a king. And Jesus' identity is buried beneath layer upon layer of humiliation and shame. But he's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. He's abandoned even by God himself. When they take his body down from the cross, even his body is placed in a borrowed tomb. There is not even a place of ground to call his own. He had nothing. The king without a kingdom. A tiny, tiny mustard seed sown into the ground. It's nothing. And if you watch, you say, well, this king and his kingdom are not going to conquer the world. But what happens next? Again, we're cheating because we're going to the end of Mark and beyond. On the third day, he rises from the dead, never more to die. He ascends into heaven. That's why we began with Psalm 24. That's why we sang that great hymn. He ascends into heaven to sit upon the throne of his infinite majesty. And there he is crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And there he reigns. Which is why across the world, across the ages, through his word, men and women, boys and girls are bowing the knee, entering the kingdom, coming to worship this king. Which is why today there are more believers in more countries than there have ever been. The mustard seed is growing. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom to outlast the years. And of course the day is coming when the kingdom will conquer all. And all will worship the king. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Don't be wrong-footed. It's not at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, but at the name that's bestowed on Jesus every knee shall bow. At the divine name, that this Jesus, this one who has been despised and rejected, at the name bestowed upon him, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Angels, men, demons will bow the knee. The whole created order will worship and bow the knee and confess that he alone is Lord. He alone is God. God seen as God. God exalted as God. God acknowledged as God. God worshipped as God in the person of his Son, the King, Jesus Christ, the King to conquer all. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. This tree will grow and cover all. The kingdom of God will conquer all. It's time to close. Three parables on the coming of the kingdom and the triumph of the king. my friend. We're programmed to worship. We're thinking about this morning, weren't we? We're programmed to worship. We're hardwired for worship. And we do it without thinking. We serve something, someone beyond ourselves. And it's in serving them that we hope to make sense of our lives. Only the things that we serve keep letting us down. Our gods, be they money, success, work, retirement, sex, beauty, entertainment, those gods don't work. They keep letting us down. And in fact, their world is small and tedious. You know that. You sit next to someone who's got a new boyfriend, or they've got lots of money, or a new car, or they've got 50 likes on Facebook, and they start talking. Oh, tell me no more, tell me no more, I'm bored already. Our gods are tiny. And they're not up to it. And at death they desert us. But God has made us of something so much bigger. God has made us to worship the King. My friend, you are not an accident. God made you. And I want you to hear this loud and clear. God meant you. He meant you. You are not an accident. You don't just happen to be here in this world. God meant you. And he meant you so that you would find your highest delight in centering your life upon the King. That's how you're hardwired to worship. Well, that you would find your satisfaction in centering your life in worshiping and serving Jesus Christ. Because he is the King. And he sits on the throne. And he is the deepest reality of the universe. And somehow it passes us by. It's this world that's passing. Maybe we're already on the last reel. The film is ending. And we can carry on as we are. But then, of course, the harvest will come. And as the sickle goes in, you'll wake up to the one reality that counts. And it'll be too late. And on that day, as you with the demons bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, it'll be too late. It'll be before your judge. Being the rebel that you are, he will throw you out of his universe. You'll be shut out of the kingdom and cast into outer darkness. But today, if you bow the knee, if you come as a sinner to Jesus, if you embrace the deepest reality of the universe, if you look outside yourself, if you look to him instead of curving in on yourself, then you will discover why God made you. Why God meant you. To love and serve and worship the King. Now and forever. Let's sing a hymn.